On Friday, November 22, 2019, Pastor Brian Cochran from Redeemer URC of Regina, Saskatchewan, gave a presentation on family worship at Providence URC in Winnipeg. This recording begins several minutes into the presentation, where we hear Pastor Cochran giving some examples of how he gets the attention of his family as he begins family worship in his home. All right, so let's take it from the top. One, two, three, eyes on me. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Our help is in the name of the Lord. All right. And then sometimes I go directly into singing the doxology, praise God from all blessings flow. But one of the things we've been doing lately that we really love is before we do that, we begin with, I'll ask the children and my wife, and I'll answer as well, what's one thing that you're thankful for today? So I thought we could do that right now. We're not going to do everybody because there's a lot of people here. But if you have something that you're thankful for today, why don't you just raise your hand and share it with us? Yeah.
A chance to be forgiven by God.
A chance to be forgiven by God. That's wonderful. Henry.
My good friends
staying
at my house.
All right. Yes. So that and that. What else is somebody thankful for this evening? Yes?
For my family.
For your family. Wonderful. That's wonderful. Anybody else? You thankful for something, Chloe? You thankful you get to be with Daddy this weekend? Yeah. Thankful for safe travels. What else? Maybe one or two more. Don't make it awkward.
Thankful for work, but to provide for family.
Thankful for work, to be able to provide for family.
Thankful that we can have this meeting together.
Yeah, wonderful. So then I tell my family, you know, with those things in mind, let's now praise God. And so let's sing now. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. And then I'm typically at that point into the scripture reading for family worship. So I'm actually going to read a scripture at this point from Joshua 24, and I'm sure it's a familiar passage to you all. You may wish to turn there, but you may just want to listen. It's just going to be two verses I'm going to read here from Joshua 24, verses 14 to 15. I'm sure this is familiar to us here. But God's word says in Joshua 24, 14, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'm sure that's very familiar to you all, and that's one of the biblical roots to family worship. Before I get into the message, I want to sing one more song with you all. So if you'll turn with me in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal to number 550, we'll sing hymn number 550, and then at the end of this all tonight, we'll sing another hymn. I love to sing, and it's good to... These are hymns that tie in well with this topic. Now you all need to stand, because we're going to stand to sing. I like to stand to sing when possible. And you sing better when you're standing. So, and you're going to be sitting for a while after this, so might as well get the standing out of the way. So this is hymn 550. Let me get you one, Chloe, here. Take this one from Daddy. And we're going to sing that one, okay? Now let me find it in here. All right, number 550.
Let children hear the mighty deeds which God performed of old, which in our younger years we saw and which our fathers told. He bids us make His glories known.
Of course, that hymn is based on Psalm 78, and it's a wonderful psalm. I remember we sang that at Oceanside United Reformed Church every time we had a baptism, and so it's memorable to me in that way as well. Let me just prayer, and then I'll jump in here in my message. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you again for gathering us here this evening and for giving us safe travels here. Father, we pray that you would bless this time and that you would open our hearts and give us teachable hearts and focused minds and give your servant strength to share from your word and to share practical helps as well for how we as families can be better at honoring you as a household and worshiping you and serving you and living for your glory, not just as separate individuals, but as a household unit. And we know that this is not always an easy topic, dear Father. We're busy people, but and there's many obstacles to this and even maybe some objections that we might have of our own. But Father, we long to teach our children the faith and pass it on to them and see them growing in maturity in Christ. And so help us to learn how to do that better this evening in some way. And we thank you for Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior, who unites us all here and who lived and died and rose again and is coming again. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit who dwells within us. Give us your Spirit strength now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so my topic this evening is family worship, as you know. And I just want to begin by asking, how many of you here are parents? All right, lots of parents here, right? My next question is, what is your, you don't have to answer, this is rhetorical, but what is your biggest fear as a parent? Just think about that for a moment. What is your biggest fear as a parent? So I'll just tell you what mine is, and I'm sure this will resonate with you all here as well. And it's probably the same for you as well. But my biggest fear as a parent is that one or more of my children will spend an eternity in hell. That's my biggest fear. Now, don't get me wrong. I have great hope and trust in God's covenant promises to us and to our children. I believe that they are covenant members of the covenant community, that they should be baptized, that God makes precious promises to us and to our children, and that he ordinarily delights to save whole households. And but these things don't just come automatically, right? God has given means. He has called us as parents to nurture our children in the covenant. And that they are to come to profess their faith and grow in the knowledge of the Lord through covenant nurture, not only in the church, but even in the home especially. And that's what I really want to talk about this evening. And just one aspect, especially of covenant nurture, and that is family worship and how it can be a wonderful blessing for your family, a wonderful tool for nurturing your children in the faith, and something that's rooted in the scriptures as well. Now, I grew up in a Christian home myself, and overall my parents were faithful Christian parents, but I did not grow up in a home where family worship was regularly practiced, as I'll describe it this evening. But when I became Reformed and started attending various confessionally Reformed churches when I was about 17, 18 years old, I learned about it when it was mentioned in the teaching ministry of the church and Sunday school classes and the pulpit, conversations with people, through books I was reading. And I experienced it in the homes of Presbyterian and Reformed families. And that's when I really fell in love with this idea of family worship. It was such a blessing to hear little ones saying the doxology with all their heart, reciting the Lord's Prayer or the Ten Commandments. It was just a blessing to hear their childlike faith and enthusiasm for the Lord and to see this family together praying, singing, hearing God's Word. And I thought, I can't wait to do this one day if the Lord blesses me with a wife and children of my own. And by God's grace, I'm doing it now. But one of the things I want to say to you this evening is I'm not perfect at it. And I don't want anybody here to leave this place tonight thinking, oh, that is just too difficult to maintain. It's too, I can't, you're a pastor, obviously you do that, you know, but I'm just a layman. I don't want you to leave thinking like I'm a perfect father, that we perfectly every day of the week, 24/7, every, you know, all my life since I've been married, we've been doing family worship, we've never missed one night. We have missed far too many nights. And but one of the things that's been a joy to study this and give a presentation is just to once again be reminded of the importance of it and to just keep pressing on by God's grace. And that's what I want to do is just encourage you to just keep at it. And maybe you've never done it before. I want to encourage you to start doing it. And maybe you've done it and you've kind of fizzled out. I hope that the Lord will revive you in this practice. And if you're doing it faithfully every day and it's just a regular habit, then just keep going at it. And so I just want to encourage you that we're not looking for perfection here. I'm not perfect. But we all desire to see our families grow in the Lord. And that's what we want to see for our families. So family worship. I want to talk just briefly. I'll have 3 points this evening. The first is its biblical basis. The second is its practical implementation or putting into practice. And then finally, just anticipating and respond to some possible objections. Now, the second point's the longest. The first point, the biblical basis, I'm going to assume for the most part I'm preaching to the choir here this evening, and I've given you also a list of recommended resources. I'd encourage you to mine those, especially the little blog articles at the top. You can just read, and there's even more thorough depth into the biblical basis for it. But we'll spend most of the time just putting into practice. I want to try to help you with some tips from what I've learned as a dad, and I hope maybe in the question and answer time at the very end, if you can share some of your experiences and wisdom, that would be wonderful as well. But the biblical basis. And now, one of the things I just want to highlight, one of the resources on there is Joel Beakey's little booklet, Family Worship. The person who invited me that I first had contact at this church with to come and speak here mentioned that she had seen a video of Joel Beakey speaking at Desiring God Conference on this topic and loved it. And I saw the same video about a year ago and loved it. And that booklet is just a summary of everything he says there. There's also, it's mentioned there. So just want to mention that as really an important thing to check out. And a lot of what I'm going to say this evening, I'm indebted to Reverend Beakey. And a lot of what I'm going to be summarizing a lot of the things that he says in that booklet, but with some of my own things kind of tied in here as well. But first, his biblical basis. First, what is family worship? And family worship is basically just daily setting aside time to worship God as a family. And it's led by the head of the household. But it's daily striving to set aside some time to worship God as a family. And it has some basic elements to it. Scripture reading and instruction. Prayer and singing. It's that simple. It's just daily setting aside time. Daily setting aside time as a family to hear God's word and respond in prayer and song. But where is this concept in the Bible, we might ask? While there is no specific command to worship God as a family and to do precisely that, or in those precise words, do family worship and do this and this and this, it is implied throughout the Bible. It is rooted in the Bible. And you know, we don't do our doctrine only by explicit commands, but also by good and necessary inference, right? I mean, think of the doctrine of the Trinity. There's no verse that says that God is one in essence and three in persons. But that's what the Bible teaches, right? And we see that by good and necessary inference. Same with our doctrine of infant baptism. That is the objection that our Baptist brothers and sisters always bring to us, right? Where's the verse that says, baptize your infants? And it's the same thing, right? It's by good and necessary inference that we see that the Bible clearly teaches it. And so when we mine the scriptures and we put it all together, we see that this is something that we ought to be doing as families. One key biblical text is what I just read earlier, Joshua 24, right? Where Joshua says to the people of Israel as they're about to enter the promised land, he says, you know, Don't go after the gods of the nations. Don't serve the false gods of your forefathers. Serve the Lord. And you know, whatever you do, me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord, he says. This is what we're going to do. He speaks as the head of his household on behalf of his whole house, his family. This is what we're going to do. I'm leading my family in this direction. We're going to be worshiping God. And it's not something that's really optional for his family. He's saying, we're going in this direction, children and my wife. We're going to go in this direction. We're going to serve the Lord together as a family. And this idea of serving the Lord is a word that is inclusive of several things. It's often used in a worship context, and it can include things like daily hearing God's word. It can include things like singing and praying in the scriptures as well. And those make up the basic parts of family worship. We want to do and worship things that please the Lord. And so if we want to know what pleases the Lord, we look at the scriptures, what pleases the Lord in worship. And we see that what pleases him is meditating on his word, hearing his word, and singing and praying, right? You think of the early church. They gathered together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the prayers, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, right? And many have looked at that verse and seen that there's a reference there to word, sacraments, offerings, and prayers. Now, sacraments are for the corporate church, for corporate worship, so we're not going to do sacraments in family worship. Offerings, we're not going to be taking a collection in our family. Although we might want to do something like that, I don't know, just to give to a needy ministry or something, I don't know. But generally speaking, we're going to have the word and prayer. And singing falls under the rubric of prayer. Singing is just praying, but in song. So word, prayer, song are the basic things. In Deuteronomy 6, another text I'm sure you're familiar with, it's that Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Right? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then it goes on and says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Notice they should be on our hearts, right? So as parents, and especially us husbands, fathers here, we ought to want to see God's word written not only on our hearts, but on the hearts of our family. Not just going through the motions, right? But actually having it on their hearts. He says, you shall teach them diligently, right? So that means we should be have a sense of urgency about this. It should be something that's not sporadic, right? But something that we're diligent and consistent at. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so as parents, we should always be striving to, by God's grace, to live before the face of God as a family. Not just on Sunday, but throughout the whole week. And teaching our children along the way as we go through life together. I'm trying to get better at this as a father. You know, it's so easy when you're out with your family at a park in the summertime, maybe. You know, a child or somebody points out, oh, look at that little pretty bird over there, right? Or look at the bunny, right? Or look at the geese or whatever. And those are moments where we should be bringing God into the picture and not missing those key opportunities to remind our children that that's God's creation, right? We could just say, yeah, that's a cool bird. Awesome. Right? But we're not atheists. But are we really kind of acting like functional atheists? You know, let's not be functional atheists. Let's say, yeah, isn't that amazing? Isn't God's creation amazing? He created that beautiful bird there. Right? Or somebody points out a beautiful sunset. And you could just simply, it's as simple as saying, yeah, it's just like Psalm 19 says it. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's as simple as just saying that. And just as you go along the way, mentioning that. Lately, for example, there's been a lot of talk in our home about bad guys. My little ones are age 10 and under, and they're, You know, they're a little bit anxious about bad guys, and we're trying as parents to equip them, right, and not be duped by bad guys, right, that might harm them. And so they often ask about that. And as I was talking to my wife about this last night, she was thinking, oh, you know, I should bring God more into that discussion as well. You know, the Lord will protect you ultimately. And that Christ is your good shepherd who ultimately will protect you. And even if some physical harm comes to you in some way, you belong to Jesus. And he will resurrect you on the last day and wipe away all tears from your eyes. And so just bringing God into the picture is important. A parallel text to Deuteronomy 6 is Ephesians 6. Easy to remember, right? 6 and 6. Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6. And it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so as fathers we should, and mothers assisting in this as well, we ought to want to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, family worship is just being intentional about that and saying we're going to set aside time every day at this. And if you, what I've found, I don't know about your experience, but what I've found is if we don't set aside time for this, it doesn't happen. Things crowd it out. And so it's really just helpful to just say we're going to devote 5 minutes, 10, 20, whatever season of life you're in that's most helpful for your family. We're going to devote this amount of time, and this is going to be our ordinary time. We're going to do it, and we're going to do it. And that'll be our opportunity to be intentional about this. Now, that's not to set aside the idea we just heard that as you walk and talk, right, those things go together, right? Walking and talking about God throughout the day, but also having a focused time. So daily scripture and instruction ought to be a part of your household. Families, we see in the scripture, also engage in fellowship around the table. And that ought to include praying with thanksgiving. Psalm 128 is a psalm that mentions the blessedness, the blessed man who has a wife who will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. It's assumed in the scriptures that we're going to be coming together regularly for table fellowship, and that's a sign of blessing, to be having fellowship around the table as a family. And if we're coming together to eat as a family, ought we not to thank the Lord in prayer for the food he's given to us? As 1 Timothy 4 puts it, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Those are key moments to be praying as a family and thanking God for the food. And we also see in the scriptures that prayer not only includes thanksgiving, but also supplications, intercessions as well. So prayer is a key element of family worship. Also, singing is so important. Singing is important. Psalm 118, verse 15, says that glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Before they had the tabernacle and temple, they were worshiping in tents. They were worshiping as families. And there was singing that was going on. These were glad songs of salvation. And think about the salvation that they experienced. It was a marvelous salvation. Right? They were delivered out of slavery in the land of Egypt. Bitter slavery. For 400 years, they were slaves. But God delivered them with a mighty outstretched arm in those 10 plagues, right? Through Moses. And he brought them through the wilderness faithfully through all those years, and eventually brought them into the promised land. He fulfilled his promises to them. They had much to be thankful for, to sing about. And that was the Old Testament great salvation event, right? The Exodus. But when we come to the New Testament, we see that we have a much greater salvation in Christ. We're not delivered just from slavery in Egypt. We're delivered from slavery to sin and death, from the tyranny not of the Pharaoh, but the tyranny of the devil. We were in bondage to these things. Those are the greatest things that oppressed them and us today. And Christ delivered us from these things. So if there was glad songs in their tents in those days, in their homes, for their salvation, how much more should there be glad songs in our homes for even a greater salvation in Christ, the ultimate salvation? In Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." And what does that look like? Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. If you want the word of Christ to dwell richly in your children, in your household, you'll be a singing family. And that's what it looks like, not only to have the word of Christ dwelling richly, but also what it looks like to be spirit-filled. Colossians 3 is a parallel text with Ephesians 5, where almost the same exact words are said there, only instead of saying, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you," it says, "Be filled with the Spirit," singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Being filled with the Spirit is synonymous with letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And how do you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? It's not only by hearing God's word and being instructed in God's word, but also singing God's word. And I think we know this from experience, don't we? That singing is such a powerful, wonderful gift from the Lord, is it not? Singing is something that one, it helps us hide God's word in our hearts, right? It's so much easier to memorize something, is it not, when you sing it? I remember when I first started going to a URC church in Torrance, California, and they sang primarily the Psalms from the Book of Psalms for singing. And that was the first experience with psalm singing I ever had. And the tunes were totally foreign to me. And at first it was a little bit of a stumbling block because I didn't know any of the tunes. But you know what? It just, once I got the tunes, man, psalm singing just grew on me. And before I knew it, there was a ton of psalms that without even trying to memorize, I just memorized them because we sang them so much. And then without even trying to memorize them, they're just inside of me all of a sudden. And I could still just bring them out of there today. But that'll help you and your family hide God's word in your heart when you're singing God's word. It also, singing, right, music tends to help to arouse our emotions, right, as well. One person once put it this way: "He who prays, prays once. He who sings, prays twice." Because it just has this powerful effect on our prayers in that way. So again, this is sort of some of the biblical foundations for family worship and why I want to encourage you in your homes to be setting aside time to worship God as a family and to include scripture reading, instruction in the scriptures, prayer, and singing. Now, that's all I'm going to say about the biblical basis. Surely much more could be said, but I hope and trust, for the most part, I'm preaching to the choir there. And there's some, I would just encourage you to mine those resources on family worship for more. Even this evening, I read that article by Reverend Bill Bolkestein, a friend of mine, a URC pastor in Michigan. And that's just a blog post on Ligonier's website, Family Worship 101, and it's really helpful. But I want to talk especially, now this is going to be the bulk of this evening's message, is how to implement family worship. How do we put this into practice? I want to try to share with you some of the wisdom I've learned from my failures at this and successes at this by God's grace. And by the end of the evening, when we get to kind of the Q&A time, if anybody else has some other insights, I would appreciate you to share those with me, especially those who have teens, to get me ready for the teenage years, okay? But first, let's talk about putting it into practice. And I want to talk about this first from preparing for family worship, then during family worship, and then after family worship. So preparing for family worship, then during, and then after. So first, preparing for family worship. One of the things you can do to prepare for family worship is to pray beforehand for family worship in your own private prayer life. Mothers, fathers, children should be encouraged to pray, "Lord, help us to be faithful today and to gather as a family for family worship. And bless the time that we have." If you're a child, you can pray for your dad. Help him to lead well. Help it to be short and sweet and simple and profound, right? help me to be engaged and to be eager to listen, right? Fathers and mothers, you could pray for your children as well, and that they would be engaged by God's word. This is something that I'll admit I have not done well. This is something that I was convicted by as I read Joel Beakey's family worship booklet, that I should be praying for our family worship time. In the same way that you are encouraged to pray for the corporate worship service, right? Pray for your pastor. Pray for the people gathered to worship this Sunday. Pray for yourself. Next, preparing for the what of family worship. So I'll talk about preparing for the what, the when, and the where. So preparing for the what, the when, and the where of family worship. Preparing for the what of family worship. Okay, so just thinking through the basic elements, scripture reading, biblical instruction, prayer, and singing. Okay, preparing for the what, scripture reading. Number one, all who can read should have a personal copy of the Bible. Right? All who can read should have a personal copy of the Bible. We are so blessed, are we not, in our day and age, to have so many options for our own personal copy of the Bible. And to think that brothers and sisters in Christ throughout so many years, up to the time of the Reformation, right, most people did not have a personal copy of the Bible. And we so easily take it for granted. I'm always convicted by that myself. And they would have just loved to have had their own copy. But everyone who can read should have their own personal copy of the Bible. All who can't read can work on a memory verse to prepare for family worship. We'll talk more about that moment in a moment. You may be wondering this evening, what about children's Bibles? There are some children's Bibles on the market, right? And I'll just say a few words briefly about that. First, personally, and I'm not a fan, personally, of children's Bibles. Mostly, though, that's due to images of Jesus. I don't believe we should use images of Jesus in worship or in instruction of our children. I hold to the what I believe is the confessionally reformed position on that. And we could talk more about that in Q&A or I can recommend articles on that. But that's just one reason why I won't typically use a children's Bible, because a lot of them do have images of Jesus. If you can find one that doesn't, they may be helpful, you know, because the people who put those together often put the Bible in the words of that the kids can kind of easily understand and lay hold of. But personally there, I even prefer them to just hear the translation they're going to hear on Sunday in worship every week. And I'd rather them hear the full counsel of God, you know, everything that's in there. And I'd like to be the one that's going to kind of put it in their own words for them. So that's kind of just my approach to children's Bibles. I'm not saying you can't use a children's Bible at all. What about electronic versions of the Bible? Right? We have a plethora of electronic versions. And that, like anything, can be good or bad, right? Like a lot of things, it can be good or bad. Generally, I recommend, in my experience, and just in general, my studies of just our digital age that we live in, generally, I recommend avoiding using digital Bibles in private devotions, corporate worship, and family worship. I don't hold that as a strict black and white law. It's a sin if you do it or what, but I just find that it's a wisdom principle that's good to follow. I believe that we need to have designated times and places where we don't have our screens. We are just so addicted to our screens these days, children especially, and the people who write the apps for our phones, they're hiring people who have studied neuroscience and how your brain gets addicted to things. And they hire people like that to make their apps as addictive as possible. So these are distraction devices that will easily distract. And even if we're good about, you know, trying to not let them distract us, they just by nature will keep our brain from going into more focused meditative mode, I believe. However, I do believe that they can be helpful with family worship in certain circumstances. Our family has found it helpful for traveling, to not be lugging around a ton of books on the airplane and everywhere we go, right? So it is helpful for maintaining consistent family worship on vacation, when you're traveling, to just have it on your phone. We have right now a little daughter who's a year and 4 months, and she's quite squirmy, and she just kind of learned how to walk, and she wants to squirm a lot, right? And so, or sometimes the five-year-old will sit on my wife's lap, and it's a little bit hard for my wife to hold a big book and try to wrestle a toddler at the same time. So a lot of times, if she would like to follow along with the reading, I will give her my phone, but I'll put it, because it's easier to hold a phone, right? But I'll put it in airplane mode. So I'll just encourage you to just put it in airplane mode, turn the Wi-Fi off, so you're not going to get those, you know, notifications or texts out of nowhere. If you happen to have a landline still in your house, we have one still, and it rings a lot, you want to consider taking it off the hook, perhaps, during family worship. So preparing for scripture reading. Preparing for biblical instruction, right? So there's going to be scripture reading, and not just scripture reading, but you want to have times where you can actually engage the scripture that you just read. So you may be knowledgeable and gifted to comment on the scriptures without any helps. And if so, then wonderful. Praise God for that. Often I do that, but I have been, you know, trained in college and in seminary in the Bible. I'm also a full-time minister. And even I use helps during family worship. I have found it especially helpful just to have an ESV study Bible or a Reformation study Bible. A study Bible is really helpful to have just on hand for family worship, because often even myself, we get into a passage, especially an Old Testament passage that's less, you know, clear to me, and we read it and we all go, "What was that about?" What did that mean right there? And we want to try to read the word with understanding. So often in those moments, I'll say, well, let's just pause for a moment. Let's just see what the study Bible says. Maybe that'll help. And sometimes I'll first take we'll all take kind of an educated guess initially. Then we'll check the study notes and see if we're right or wrong. And that really helps us to really understand what we're reading. So in terms of biblical instruction, I would encourage you to have a study Bible on hand. And that would probably be the most important thing to have. But there's a few other things you can have. You might want to have a few biblical commentaries, just some simple Bible study books like the Let's Study series. Maybe you've heard of those by Banner of Truth. There's also J.C. Ryle has some wonderful expository thoughts on the Gospels that are free online you can use. I have found Tim Keller's little devotional, The Songs of Jesus, on the Psalms, just really helpful for reading a portion of the Psalms, having just a few profound thoughts and insights and a prayer to go with it. There's, of course, devotionals like Table Talk or the Near to God devotional that you may be familiar with. In terms of children or even youth, there's wonderful books these days for teaching our children the faith. And I put on there under the list of recommended resources to just check out WTSbooks.com. There's lots of recommendations there for things that will help you teach your children God's Word. One of our favorites is Sammy and His Shepherd by Susan Hunt that goes through Psalm 23. So preparing for scripture reading, preparing for biblical instruction, preparing for prayer. So preparing for prayer, I would encourage that everybody, once again, who can read in your home should have a personal copy of the URCNA Forms and Prayers book that we have out now, right? So that's right here in the pews, right? So everybody who can read should have a personal copy of this, okay? And I would draw your attention especially to the prayers. It's page 115. Yeah, you may look there right now. That'll be helpful. Page 115, I draw your attention to especially the prayers and meditations for personal and family use. And just use those are wonderful prayers that you can pray during family worship or just learn from how to pray. I'm a big advocate of both form prayers and extemporaneous prayer. Our children, I really personally just love these morning and evening prayers for my own private prayer life. Our children love the Child's Prayer Before Meals by Martin Luther there. It's a bit nostalgic for me, too, because I grew up, my dad's side is Baptist, my mom's side's Lutheran, but I grew up praying a shorter version of this. I like this version better. We prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let this food to us be blessed." But I like this one a little bit better. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. May our souls by you be fed ever on the living bread. Amen. And that's a wonderful prayer to memorize as a family. And we'll often use it. Sometimes that's what we'll pray right before the meal, just that. Other times, myself or somebody else around the table will lead an initial prayer, but we'll conclude with that. So that's just wanted to draw your attention to that. I think you all should have a copy of that in your home for each person that can read. Preparing for singing. Again, all who can read should have a personal copy of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, I believe, or whatever songbook your church uses. I welcome our Canadian Reformed brothers and sisters here this evening. I trust that all your children and members of your household have a copy of the Book of Praise. So I think everybody should have a copy of that. Now, in terms of preparing for singing, we could talk about a cappella versus accompaniment, right? A cappella versus musical accompaniment. In my experience with both, because we practice both, depending on the occasion, a cappella is more convenient and easier to do consistently if you have the musical gifts for this in your family. I realize that not everyone can, you know, hold the tune as a family. I know that some might try to do that, and it's just, whoa, where did we go with that? We are no longer singing Amazing Grace. That was some other tune. Well, maybe hopefully you can get Amazing Grace as a family. All right, but some of those other ones, you might just totally go off the rails and, okay, we need a musical accompaniment here. But if you can sing a cappella, you will find, I think, that that is the most convenient way to sing in family worship because you don't have to be next to the instrument. You don't have to get the instrument ready or tuned up or anything like that if you're using a guitar. I think that helps for more consistently and conveniently doing family worship. In terms of accompaniment, accompaniment is helpful if you aren't good at singing a cappella. And if piano, you can get you may know this already, an accompanist edition of your songbook usually. I know the Trinity Psalter hymnal has that. If you have somebody in your family that's gifted on guitar, you can and you'd like to learn how to play some psalms and hymns on the guitar, talk to me. I have a collection of guitar chords for lots of psalms in the Book of Psalms for Worship, the Trinity Hymnal, and now the Trinity Psalter Hymnal that we're just collecting on a Google Drive. And I can send you a link to that. If a cappella and accompaniment with a live instrument are not an option, right? Maybe everybody has a hard time holding a tune. And maybe nobody plays guitar, piano, or any instruments, then what are you going to do, right? Well, let me just encourage you that you're not out, you know, you still have one more option. You can sing along with a track of some kind, right? You can sing along with online tunes. There's lots of online tunes cataloged on hymnary.org. I've got that mentioned in the musical resources there. Hymnary.org actually has the Trinity Psalter hymnal cataloged in there. I would imagine they have the Book of Psalms for Worship as well. And you can find links to tunes. Also, Reverend John Bowers, formerly at the Jordan URC, but now I think he's in Brantford. He took the whole Trinity Psalter hymnal, and he got all the tunes and found links to all of them online and linked them in a PDF file. And I can send that to you, and that'll help you to sing along. There's also, you know, get choir recordings of hymns and psalms and sing along. So that's preparing for singing. And now preparing for the where of family worship. That's something else you want to think through. That was the what, preparing for the what of family worship, preparing for the where of family worship. And here I'll just say, wherever is best for your family that will best encourage family worship with minimal distractions is the best place for you to ordinarily engage in family worship. It may be at the table right after a meal. Maybe that's going to be the time where you have found in your family we can most faithfully, consistently do this and it doesn't fall by the wayside. Then do it after you have supper, for instance. And now that can be really helpful to do it after a meal, I found. for convenience sake, because you got everybody there, right? You don't got to regather them. So they're there. Let's do this thing now before we all get distracted and get involved in other activities. So it can be helpful in that way. It can also be helpful for squirmy toddlers. Sometimes going to the living room and a toddler sitting on a couch is just too much freedom for a little two-year-old, right? They need to stay a little bit locked up in that high chair there. Or, you know, if they're not sitting in the high chair anymore, at least you can kind of push their chair in nice and close so it's not so easy for them to get down, right? But you put them on the couch, you know, they're just going here and there, right? So it can be helpful for little ones to be at the table for family worship. Another spot you can do it that we've done, and we've kind of done both. We kind of just do what's ever best for our family at various seasons of life. But living room and family room or sitting room, whatever you call it in your home, you know, that may be more comfortable than sitting in chairs if you have uncomfortable dining room chairs. When you do it, when you move rooms, then you don't have to worship with dishes right in front of you unless you, you know, clear the table and wipe it first. But even that takes some time, right, to do. Sometimes what we do is we'll do it right after the supper, but we'll just sort of leave everything be sometimes, just go over to the living room and do it over there. And sometimes that's helpful for our family. I would just encourage generally avoid the entertainment room where the TV is, as it can be a potential distraction. Unless you plan to use it to project onto the TV. We did this for a time. We've gotten away from it, but we did it because this is before we really had any personal copies for all our children of Bibles and songbooks and whatnot. Now we have all those, so we've gotten away from this, but it was helpful for a time because you can easily, if you have like an Apple TV and other kinds of technologies, if you're not a Mac person, you can easily just mirror your phone up there, right? So a lot of times I would just take a picture of my Trinity Psalter hymnal song we're going to sing. I'd take a picture of it and I'd put it on the TV and then we'd have it all right there to sing. So it can be helpful in that way. But basically, wherever you will find most success as a family to regularly, consistently worship, make that your regular place. Doesn't mean you have to stay there all the time, but kind of pick one that's like your main spot. And I would encourage you that wherever you pick, and I think some of you already know this and are already doing this probably, store all your family worship resources there. So have all your Bibles, all your songbooks, all your prayer books, whatever instructional materials you're going to need, have them stored there on a shelf nearby. One of the things that I thought was so cool when I first had a meal in a Dutch home was the hidden Dutch shelf for the Bible under the table where the head of the household sits. Have any of you guys seen that or have one of your own? I thought, you know, where did that Bible come from? There wasn't a Bible there a second ago. And then I noticed they got one right under there, right? So it's just handy. So maybe you need to put a shelf under your table like that, but maybe go a step further and put one for everybody so they can just all pull out their copies. But the point here is just have that stuff handy in the room where you're going to meet. Preparing for the when of family worship. So we talked about preparing for the what and the where, but what about the when? Ideally, morning and evening. I say that convicted. Ideally, morning and evening, simply because this is a good biblical pattern, right? We see often through scriptures this pattern of worshiping in the morning and evening, and that's in part why we have morning and evening worship on Sundays in Reformed churches. Joel Beakey recommends this, though he also encourages that we start with once a day. Again, this is like, we want to do baby steps. We don't want to be like, you know, we come up on New Year's. And if any of us have ever tried to get in shape at New Year's, we've learned the hard way, right? Don't start by committing to, I'm going to do 5 days a week at the gym, right? Because unless you're like super disciplined, it's going to fizzle out pretty quickly. So I used to start with, like, I'm going to try to get to the gym once a week or twice a week, you know, for 4 weeks in a row, right? So baby steps, right? Don't overreach. Be realistic. Just start with something simple once a day. And then when that becomes a habit, then you can think about, you know, adding even more. We're going to try to talk to my wife about this. Try to do something simple in the morning. We're not morning people, so we often don't typically gather like this in the morning, but we're going to try to just, even just for 5 minutes, we're going to pray together and read the Bible. But if you do twice a day, you'll probably find most success if you have a short one and then a longer one in the evening or vice versa. And in terms of if you're going to do once, morning or evening, again, what's best for your family at this season of life? So for my family, like I said, we're not as good at mornings. We find it most success after dinner. I don't have teens, as I said, yet, but I'd imagine that when you're teenagers, they stay up a little bit later, they're out often with their friends, they got their own cars perhaps, they got sports, they got activities, and so maybe evenings are quite busy and hard to maintain as a family, so maybe morning is the way to go for you, I don't know. But you have to do what's best for your family. But pick an ordinary time that's going to be the ordinary time you're going to do it, and I think you'll find that if you pick an ordinary time and then just try to guard that. And if you know in advance that something's going to conflict with it, try to reschedule it. Don't just skip it. Try to say, well, we're going to be out this evening, so let's do it at breakfast today or something like that, right? So just try to reschedule it if you can. Now, that's preparing for family worship. What do we do during family worship? What are some practical helps for implementing family worship when we're in the moment doing it? So first, I have some general considerations for you of what to do during family worship. The first thing is that brevity is good. Brevity is good. Less is more, as they say, right? Especially with little ones. I used to be really bad, and if you talk to my wife, she might say he still is kind of talks a little bit too long sometimes. But I think she would agree that I used to be really bad, like when I was in seminary, right? Because I wanted to make the family worship time the seminary classroom, right? And just bring everything. Somebody here is laughing because she's married to a pastor too, and was once a seminary wife. But I had to learn the hard way, because when I did that, you know, it was like 45 minutes family worship on Monday night. And then we didn't get back to that till like next Monday, because we're like kind of, you know, it's just, you just can't maintain that. So I learned over time, you know, brevity is good, and that'll help you be more consistent. And by brevity, I'm talking about 5 to 10 minutes even. 5 to 10 minutes even. And then if you get good at 5 to 10 minutes consistently, bump it to 10 to 20. And 10 to 20 is sufficient, I believe, for daily consistent family worship. And then if it happens to be that on occasion you've got some teenagers that want to talk more, or people want to talk more, and then just go with it, right? Better to start with a smaller number, and then if everybody's engaged, then you just keep going, right? So brevity is good. As kids get older, they can sit longer, right? So this, how long you do it, though, will be determined in part by how old your kids are, right? As they get older, they can sit longer. Now, if you have sort of diversity of age range, and you've got teenagers and little toddlers, I think one thing you can do is if you start to get into sort of some deep theological conversation with the teenagers, and now the toddlers are just totally tuning out, and it's getting real, they're getting real restless, the natives are getting restless, as they say, right? You know, you can table that discussion and just wrap up family worship and then dismiss the little ones, right? And then you can continue with the teenagers into the evening. So just think about those sorts of things in terms of the time. But brevity is overall good. One person put it this way, Richard Cecil: let family worship be short, savory, simple, tender, heavenly. So brevity is good. And consistency is what we'll really want to especially strive for. It's better to do 5 to 10 minutes of family worship every day than 20 to 40 minutes on Monday and then skip like 5 days, or even longer than that, right? I would encourage that you can have a default short version of family worship. And I gave you that handout. I'll look at it with you in a moment. But it gives you kind of a sample of family worship of things you can do. I'm not saying you do everything every time that's there. But I have a short version on the back. When I originally did that short version, it was longer. But I found over the last year, often I do a shorter version of that short version, so I trimmed it down even more. And when I put it on the table, I put it with the short version facing up. I don't know if you noticed that, but then guys were handing stuff out. I put it on the short version facing up because I didn't want you guys to come up to that handout and be like, oh man, that's like a full-on liturgy. Like, what are we talking about here? I'm going home. So I put the short version facing up so you wouldn't get too discouraged. But the short version is really sort of like your default, especially. And really, that's what we do the most as a family, is that short version there. Sometimes it's even a little bit shorter depending on the situation. Consistency is important. Joel Beakey says this. He says, don't indulge excuses to avoid family worship. If you lost your temper at a child a half hour before family worship time, don't say it's hypocritical for me to lead family worship, so we'll skip it tonight. You don't need to run from God at such times. Rather, you must return to God like the penitent publican. Begin worship time by asking everyone who witnessed your loss of temper to forgive you. Then pray to God for forgiveness. Children will respect you for that. They will tolerate weaknesses and even sins in their parents so long as the parents confess their wrongdoing, their weaknesses or their wrongdoings and earnestly seek to follow the Lord. They and you know that the Old Testament high priest was not disqualified for being a sinner, but had first to offer sacrifice for himself before he could offer sacrifice for the people's sins. Neither are you and I disqualified today for confessed sin, for our sufficiency lies in Christ, not in ourselves. So remember those words when you maybe lost your temper and you think, well, we're not going to do family worship because we're all in a fuss now. No, go to the return to the Lord in repentance, confess that, and your children will, that'll have such an impact on your children, let me tell you, to see you humbly repentant for public sin, right? When you sinfully blew up. And no doubt it's hard when you're exhausted. Here's another excuse that is often part of the most thing in my family is we're exhausted. My wife and I are exhausted. We've got 5 kids, age 1 to 10. We often are exhausted. But let me just encourage you that something is better than nothing. Something is better than nothing. And I found myself often when I'm exhausted, but we're gonna do this, often refreshed by the end of it. Because that's how the Lord's word works, right? It's a means of grace for our souls. It revives the soul. And so do it in faith. And if you're exhausted, it just means you can be maybe you'll be a little bit shorter that evening. You're gonna just plead for the Lord's strength. You're gonna pray the Lord's prayer, you're gonna sing the doxology, and that's it. It might be real short, right? And so consistency is important. And also when you're engaged in family worship, I think it's good to promote a range of emotions like we see in the Psalms. Times of joy, times of sorrow, times of thanksgiving, right? Try to engage all emotions in various times in life. And balance God's transcendence and immanence. What is transcendence and immanence? Well, God's transcendence speaks about how he is totally other than us. He is the infinite creator. We are the finite creatures. He is so above us and outside our experience. And he's holy, right? We want to maintain that idea with our children, right? He is a holy God. He's creator. But we also want to balance that with the fact that God has drawn near to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he is near to us. He's imminent. He is near to us in Christ by his word and spirit. And we want our children to have that kind of concept of God. It's just like we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, right? He's in heaven, but he's also our Father. And so balance that. Some more specific things doing during family worship. In terms of scripture reading during family worship, I would encourage you to have a plan, right? If you don't have a plan, you're probably not going to do it. This is how I failed, is when I don't have a plan and I'm just like, well, what are we going to read tonight? I don't know. And it just doesn't happen. So have a plan. Pick a Bible reading plan or just pick a book of the Bible. Right now my family's going through 1 Kings. We've done Mark recently in the Psalms, one of my favorites. You can pick a book of the Bible or you can pick a biblical theme. You can pick the shepherding theme of the Bible or the Son of God theme or prophet, priest, king. I would encourage you to jump around in biblical genres. So don't only do Psalms forever and that's it. you know, do historical narrative, do gospels, do revelation, do the wisdom literature, do Acts, right? Like, jump around the different genres. God gave us all these different genres because we all learn in different ways. Furthermore, we learn in different ways as we grow up, right? So I've learned in my experience that my children are especially engaged with stories, narrative. So they really lay hold of, you know, 1 Samuel and Judges and the Gospel of Mark, right? Those stories they really lay hold of. And so we've kind of had a little bit more of an emphasis on stories at this point, but I've also heard from people with teens that Proverbs is really good for teenagers. Teenagers need wisdom literature a lot. I've been in a home where family worship was conducted, and we went through the Proverbs, and we had a wonderful discussion with the teenagers about the wisdom there. So take into account when you pick the books you're going to read, jumping around from different genres, and not only the New Testament, but also going old and new, and also the needs of your children and those in the home. I'd also encourage you to consider what your family might need in this moment. Maybe you're going through a particularly difficult season of life. And maybe you're going to spend time just in like Romans 8 at this time, right? Such a wonderful, encouraging passage for difficult times that he who did not spare his only son, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Nothing will separate us from the love of God, right? And he will work all things together for our good. So maybe you take a moment. We're going to spend time in Romans 8 during this difficult time. Or we're going to read some lament psalms because we need to learn how to sing the blues. So consider the seasons of life, the sufferings, the joys when you pick a book of the Bible. I'd also encourage you to consider the church calendar. I find that my children, and I think children in general, especially love the church calendar. And, you know, we're coming up on Advent season. You know, so that you may take a break from maybe whatever you're normally going through right now and say, we're going to spend time thinking about this time of Advent season and how the Old Testament, putting ourselves in the Israelite shoes of waiting for the coming of the Messiah and what that would have been like. And we're gonna also look forward to the second coming of Christ. Something my children really love is what's called the Jesse tree that we've done as a church family in the past. All the ladies in the church got together and everybody picked a different day of the month leading up to Christmas and made an ornament to put on a little tree. And then they had a exchange where they all traded ornaments. So everybody's got a full set of like 25 ornaments. And you can get a book to go with it that's got a little devotional with Old Testament readings that lead up to the New Testament and show the overall story leading to the coming of the Christ and the birth of Christ. And you put a little ornament on there. Children love this. They love Advent season. They love the Christmas season. They love Good Friday. They love Easter. They love, you know, Ascension, Pentecost. Highlight those things when they come around. Think also about special occasions. Is there a baptism or a Lord's Supper coming up? Also, I would highly recommend this. Prepare for corporate worship as a family. Prepare for corporate worship as a family. I learned this from being in some of your homes, that you can, on Saturday night for your family worship. So in our church, in our home, what we do is we have a regular sort of thing we're reading through. But on Saturday night, we take a break from that, and we read the scripture passage for Sunday morning sermon. And that's our scripture reading for Saturday night. And then what we'll do is we'll look at the songs for the next day, and if there's one that nobody knows, we'll practice that one. If time allows, we might sing the first stanza of the ones we know. But prepare for corporate worship. In the afternoon on Sunday, we will read the text for the afternoon. So think about that. When you read the scripture in family worship, I'd encourage you to set an example to your family of reading with expression. Not reading in a just sort of monotone voice, but trying to read with expression. That's an engaging way of reading. I would encourage you to involve the family in the reading. So it doesn't just have to be dad who reads it every time. I probably do read almost every family worship. I don't have to, but I often try to involve the rest of the family. So my daughter Chloe here, she just learned to read recently. She's getting better and better at it. And as soon as we get to the scripture reading, she's like, oh, can I read? You know, right? It's like a superpower she just got, right? And she wants to be a part of this. And she's seen her older siblings read scripture. And that gets them engaged. So she'll take the first couple of verses. And then we might have somebody else who can read a little bit better, do a few more, and so forth and so on. Or what you could do is rotate. So tonight it's Evan's turn. The next night it's Ella's turn, and so forth and so on. Now, here's a tip I got from Joel Beakey in his book that I put into practice this week. And my five-year-old son loved it because he can't read yet. So he always struggled a little bit during the reading part. But I said, hey, Caleb, we're going to try something new tonight. I want you to come over here and sit on my lap. And I'm going to whisper in your ear this verse, and you're going to read it. And so I whispered it in his ear, and he was so excited. He couldn't believe it. He gets to read during family worship. Right? So you can do that with the little ones who can't read. You can whisper in their ear or just say, repeat after me, and they repeat. And then the next night, I forgot to do that, and he was like, what about me? come on, buddy, come up here. Let's do that again. So that's something you can do for the little ones. I thought that was brilliant, and my son loved that. Or what you can do is, if they can't read yet, have them memorize a verse. And they can have that moment where they say their memory verse, and it's a blessing for the whole family. You can also encourage, I would encourage private Bible reading. You want to encourage your children to not just read the Bible when they're in church and in family, but also on their own, right? So encourage them to read outside of family worship. Often, my kids get so into the story, but we got to cut it off because it's, you know, getting close to bedtime where we got to do something. And they're also often like, oh, no, let's keep going. Now, I don't know if it's a stall tactic because it's bedtime or what, but I always remind them, sometimes they don't have to twist my arm too much, and I'm like, yeah, let's keep going, you know. And my wife's like, it's bedtime. I've been with them all day. You know. Honey, it's means of grace. Come on. I often, when I do cut off, I say, you know, you can always read ahead. You don't have to wait. You can read ahead. You got your own copy of the Bible. So you can encourage reading outside. That's good. In terms of biblical instruction during family worship, help them to understand the meaning of the Bible. Just hearing the words but not understanding or engaging at all isn't helpful. You don't want it to go in one ear and out the other. Now, some stuff in the Bible is quite plain and doesn't need much explanation, and that's fine. But, you know, if you get to the word propitiation, what does that mean? Do you even know what that means? Right? So look it up. Explain it to the kids. Explain it to the people who don't know. That is a word in the Bible. That's not just a seminary word. But explain that. Encourage questions, comments, dialogue during biblical instruction time. This is what you're aiming for. This is what you want, right? You want your kids and your family to be engaged in God's word and it to be written on their hearts. You want to shepherd their hearts. Treasure those moments. Don't discourage them, but encourage them. And if you don't know the answer to a question, it's okay. Just say, you know what, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. But then I encourage you to try to find that answer to that question. It may be in the study Bible notes, or you can go ask your pastor, hey, pastor, what would you do with this question, right? And bring it back to them the next day. There's also going to be times during the dialogue time where you're going to be blessed with the childlike faith and trust of the little children. It's good to hear children and people of all ages expressing their faith and trust in the Lord. And I'm just so blessed, and I think you are too, when you hear children they just trust God in a way that sometimes we just fail to trust Him, right? They have that childlike faith. And sometimes you get really interesting comments that just kind of liven it up a little bit and make you think, oh, that's I never would have thought about it like that. For example, we're talking about the resurrection of the body. And I was explaining the resurrection of my children, how when you die, your body goes in the grave, your soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven, which is a far better place. But then when Christ returns, He's going to raise our bodies from the dead. They'll be reunited with their souls. And my little son, Caleb, who's 5 years old, was like, but what if I can't get out? He was imagining himself like waking up, being resurrected, being like stuck in the coffin. Like, how do I get out of this thing? And, it's just interesting to hear how the children are engaged by these things. And then you think, oh, that's, I would have never thought of that. But let me help you understand it, right? If he didn't have opportunity to say that, I wouldn't be able to explain it any better. And he would have been thinking all this time when you say the Apostles' Creed that he's going to be stuck in the coffin or something. My daughter here, when we're talking about how we are the new covenant temple, and the Bible says that we are living stones in the temple, that was like, what does that mean? Does that mean like one day where the temple's going to be a bunch of us bodies put together? We're going to be like stones and with eyeballs or something? And so, you know, explain that to her, the metaphor. And that's an opportunity to teach them metaphor, right? And so you want to treasure those times for discussion and interaction. Furthermore, when you're explaining the Bible, you want to aim for being pure in doctrine, right? You don't want to be making little heretics out of your children, right? It'll be helpful for you to know your creeds and confessions, right? That's what they're there for, to help keep you on track doctrinally. So know your creeds and confessions well as a parent. If you aren't sure about something, follow up with your pastor on it or one of your elders. A really helpful thing to have on the shelf is Louis Burkhoff's Manual of Christian Doctrine. Just that, and that you can check out and see if you're right or wrong on that question. Be relevant in application when you're trying to instruct from the Bible. You know, think about how the scripture might apply to what's going on in the news right now. So if you read a scripture reading, think, does this apply to anything we've heard in the news this week? What's happening at school? What's happening with their friends? What's happening at church? And try to tie it in so they see how the Bible applies to their life in various ways. Tie it in with a recent sermon. Share your own experiences when appropriate. Another thing you can do when you're instructing your children in the Word is be affectionate in manner. I like this. Is what one of the things that Beeky mentions as well. Be affectionate in manner. He says, you know, Proverbs continually uses the phrase, my son. My son. Showing the warmth, love, and urgency in the teachings of a God-fearing father. I remember the first time I ever heard a minister from the pulpit address the congregation as beloved. And man, that just warmed my heart when I heard that. I had never heard that before. But be affectionate in manner. Require attention. I think it's important. But this is not always easy. And this is where our family especially struggles, requiring attention. It's a struggle with children of all ages. But we want to strive to require attention of our children. So I try to encourage my kids, you know, when we hear God's word now, children, this is God's word. Now, if God is speaking to us, should we be talking? Should we be playing with toys? Should we be making faces at our neighbor? No, what should we be doing, children? Listening, right? Listening. You know, children love rules, right? Little children. So you can even maybe have a few rules and you just review that beforehand. What are the rules? And they can raise their hands. We want to require attention. And if dad is leading out, mom can help make sure that that happens. Or if mom is leading out, maybe dad can kind of keep them in line. But whoever's leading can also just pause in the moment and say, now let's pause for a moment and let's refocus here. I've found that sometimes you have one kid that's really out of control on occasion, and you just have to tell them you need to take them outside, not outside, take them to their room and go outside. It's 40 below. That'll teach you. No, you know, we'll take sometimes if one is really distracting and really rebellious, yeah, you got to go in the other room and have a talk and discipline. And we strive when we do discipline to explain it to our children what they did wrong so they understand why they're being disciplined and to reconcile with them, to reconcile with them and then restore them to family worship. So just pause and do that and then bring them back. Praying during family worship. It's important to be a praying family. Why do Christians need to pray? Our catechism asks, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. And so we pray because of gratitude and because we need grace and we need to ask God for grace. Keep prayers short and simple so that family worship doesn't go too long. I think form prayers are good and spontaneous prayers, and we balance that in our family. And Jesus gave us a form prayer, Lord's Prayer, right? And we pray the Lord's Prayer in every family worship. That's just become our habit. That's like kind of the one thing we are going to do every day, no matter what. It's scripture and it's a prayer, bonus, 2-for-1, right? And but the Lord's Prayer can be unpacked. But we also need to guard ourselves from going through the motions. So if you are using form prayers, you also want to guard against just always going through the motions. You want to switch it up from time to time. You want to do spontaneous prayer from time to time. You want to pray also for all the different kinds of prayers we find in the Bible, right? I've always found the most helpful to remember this is ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, right? So have like rounded, balanced prayers. Help your children to pray. I'd encourage you to encourage your children to pray. It's good for them to learn to pray in their family, and they'll be more open, I think, to praying in public if they've learned to first pray in the comfort of their own family. Singing during family worship. Again, sing doctrinally sound songs. You don't want little heretics in your family. Sing doctrinally sound songs. Sing psalms, hymns, and contemporary songs that are sound in doctrine. Especially sing the Trinity Psalter Hymnal or the Book of Praise. Whatever's your church's songbook, you want to lay hold of that. And what we found helpful for children is to sing songs with refrains. Sing songs with refrains. You know what a refrain is, right? It's the part that gets repeated, right? Some people don't like that and they balk at that. Oh, it's so repetitive. But you know who loves refrains? Little kids that can't read. Right? Because what I do is I try to pick lots of songs with refrains for my kids that can't read. And I say, now this is, I'm going to teach you the refrain. And they can easily memorize it. And I encourage them, you know, when we get to that part, that's your time to sing out. Right? And they lay hold of that. So for example, Jesus loves me, right? Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Nothing but the blood. Jesus paid it all. O come, Emmanuel, and others that have refrains. Also, look for hymns and songs that have repetitive words. Holy, holy, holy. Kids love that hymn. Why? Because if they can't read, they can say holy, 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 and you say it over and over in that song. Right? And they can sing that at the beginning of every stanza and a few times later in the song. Bonus. And so they feel like there's something they can participate in. I'd encourage you to teach them in family worship the most common doxologies that your church uses in corporate worship. Because one of the things that family worship is useful for, and I strongly encourage, is preparing for corporate worship. You prepare for corporate worship on Monday with your family all throughout the week. And teaching your little ones to sit still in family worship is preparing them to sit still in the worship service. And those who can't read, you're teaching them some of the most common elements of the corporate service, so when they get in the church service, they can sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. They can sing, glory be to the Father and to the Son, right? The Gloria Patri and to the Holy Spirit. And that's the first thing you want to teach them, is sing those two doxologies. They memorize that. When that gets chosen in church service, they're going to belt it out, right? So you want to be thinking of those things. Something that we've been doing lately in our church that's been helpful is we've done a children's hymn of the month where it was Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us last month, then this month it's O Come Emmanuel, tying in with Advent. All the parents know that this is our children's song of the month, so they're doing it in their family worship. Before Sunday school, we sing it with the kids, and I've promised at the end of the month, I'm going to put it in the corporate worship service, and then all the kids have been singing it for a month, and man, when we sang Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us last month, they were just singing it out. It was a beautiful thing. So you can do things like that. You want to prepare them in family worship for the corporate worship service. So that's another thing regarding singing. It's good to explain some of the words you're going to sing. How many of you guys here know what hoary hairs are? Some of you guys got some of them, right? So one of the things that I learned to help remember what hoary hairs are is because I'm from California, Southern California, and we don't have what's called hoarfrost there. But we have hoarfrost in Saskatchewan, and I'm sure you maybe get it here. And it's a beautiful thing. You find reasons to be thankful at wintertime, even though it's a drag at times. And one of the things is the beauty of hoarfrost at times, right? Hoary hairs are white hairs, right? We sing hoary hairs. And what hymn? Does anybody know? How Firm a Foundation. One of my favorite hymns of the faith. If you sing that as a family, you might want to explain what hoary hairs are. Or Here I Raise My Ebenezer. What hymn is that from? Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. What is an Ebenezer? Is that Scrooge? Right? So you want to try to explain things. It's good to share stories behind hymns at times, like It Is Well With My Soul. It's good to connect the songs you're singing to Scripture. If it's A Mighty Fortress, Psalm 46. Those are some thoughts on singing. what to do during family worship. After family worship, it's simple. Pray, reflect, walk, and repeat. Pray, reflect, walk, and repeat. Pray about it. Lord, thank you for that. Apply it to our hearts. Let's walk in gratitude. And let's do it again tomorrow. I gave you a copy of kind of what that looks like in our family at this moment. This is something I put together about a year ago. I'll just draw your attention to it now. When our new songbooks and prayer books came out, and I put this on my blog. You can find my blog there, and there's links to all these things as well on there. But so that's what kind of it looks like in our family. And like I said, this is a matter of Christian liberty. Tweak this to your own family's needs. There's just some ideas of things that can go into your family worship. What we found most successful for this season of life is, for the most part, we do the short version, and we found that to be an easy thing to do. And it takes 10 to 20 minutes a day. So that's a sample for you. Something I want to mention here before I anticipate a couple objections. Be considerate of outsiders and guests during family worship. Be considerate of outsiders and guests during family worship. You want to think, are there believers or unbelievers present? If there's unbelievers, that may change how you talk about things, because they don't know what this is all about, what you're saying. Are they reformed or not? Think about that. Are they from your culture or not? Do they know your cultural traditions or not? I'll say I love being in a Dutch home where they read the Bible after every meal, but I wasn't raised that way. So the first time I experienced it was kind of awkward because nobody told me what we're doing, or my wife or our little toddler. And it's just kind of like we're just eating. And then there's like no explanation, like, oh, we're going to now read the Bible. I don't know if you have experienced that before. We're going to read the Bible. It was just assumed that we knew what was happening, right? And we're just kind of, our kids kind of moving over here, and we're trying to get them, and we're thinking it's time to wrap this thing up. And then everybody just gets quiet all of a sudden, and the guy at the end of the table just pulls out the Bible and starts reading and didn't say anything about what he's going to do. And then, so just be considerate about outsiders, right? Do they have little children or not? Think about that as well. So that's the bulk, that's putting it into practice. So there's a number of just simple objections I want to just respond to. One, people say there's no specific command in the Bible. That's fine. I already covered that, right? It doesn't have to be a specific command. By good and necessary inference, I hope you see the biblical support of these things. And the fact is your family will worship whether you engage in family worship or not. They will worship sports, video games, TV, food, the shopping mall, or whatever else is the ordinary liturgy of your daily life. Another objection, our family doesn't have time for family worship. I think it's just really a matter of priority. We make time for what is most important to us. You may just need to reevaluate your schedule and priorities. There is no time where we are all available at once. I'll just say same thing, just... where there's a will, there's a way, if it is a priority. And sometimes there will be one or two that will be missing for whatever reason. Maybe sickness, providential hindrance, maybe they're out of town. You can still do it, even if they're not there. The age range of our kids is too diverse. I would just say it's good for teens and young adults to learn how to teach children the faith so that if they have children someday, they know how to do it for their children. Furthermore, little ones often bless older ones with their childlike faith. And it's good for little ones to learn to sit still in order to prepare for the corporate service, even when they're listening to the teenagers talk. Some may say, I don't have any kids. I would say, do you have a husband or a wife? If so, you have a family. If you don't, I would just encourage you to be regular in private worship. And if the Lord blesses you with a family, then strive for regular family worship. Some may say, I'm not good at leading family worship. Moses didn't think he would be very good at leading the Israelites out of Egypt, right? But God gave him the grace, and so too will his grace be sufficient for you, even in your weaknesses. Some family members won't participate. Well, you know the old saying, no shirt, no shoes, no service? Joel Beakey's policy in his home was no scripture, no singing, and no praying means no food. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that. But, we need to be, teaching our children the seriousness of worshiping God, right? and being thankful for all the gifts he's given us, the food on our table. And we want to shepherd their heart and encourage everybody to participate. Maybe you're a single mother. You can lead family worship as a single mother. Remember, Timothy was nurtured in the faith by women, right? His mother and grandmother. Maybe you're married to an unbeliever. Well, that's going to be a challenge, isn't it? But I'll still encourage you to try to do it as much as possible. Maybe you think I can't carry a tune in a bucket. As I said earlier, use recordings online. So just to summarize it all up, family worship is just regularly setting aside time to worship the Lord as a family, led by the head of the household. It includes scripture reading, biblical instruction, prayer, and singing. And I hope that's helpful for you. I'm going to just end there. I've already gone way over. I told you I struggle with brevity. But that's quite a bit for you to stomach. I'll just stop there. And are there any questions or comments? Or maybe you can share with us some wisdom from your experience with this. Anything? Yes, go ahead.
I got one quick comment. I think the fourth option for the singing, and the people that sit in front of me can attest to this, is just sing anyways.
Yeah.
Whether you can carry a tune or not.
Yeah, just belt it out. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, right? And be thankful that one day in heaven we're all going to sing with perfect pitch, right? Four-part harmony with a massive choir from every tongue and tribe and language and nation. So I think that increases your hope of heaven as well. Any other questions or wisdom to share with everybody? Anybody that's got teenagers that want to share anything that I'm like totally missing or out to lunch on? Do I? Or are you just saying that that's a good thing to do?
Yes.
Yes, write Bible verses on the doors of your home. Yes, that's a wonderful thing to do. My wife is artistic, and she made a nice little thing for us that says, you know, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm sure lots of you guys probably have that artwork somewhere in your house. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, right? You might have that. So, yeah, that's helpful too to have, like we saw in Deuteronomy 6, right? Good. Any other comments or questions or wisdom to share? Yeah. Hey, you're welcome. Thank you for listening so well. So, yeah, so in my, the way we ordinarily do it in our house is we kind of tend to separate family worship from just the prayers before the meal. So we'll just pray before a meal, eat, and then I don't like having dishes, and I don't think my wife does either. We like to kind of clear the table, wipe it, and then reconvene in the living room. Or sometimes we, earlier when in life, we would do it actually like closer, like to bedtime, like a 5 to 10 minute thing when they're little, right before bed. So it can be attached to the meal or not. So.
Do you usually like work or something like through the Bible after supper as well?
No. Yeah, we just do. I mean, I know that that's a tradition in like the in a lot of Dutch homes to have a prayer. I'm sorry, prayer, and then end with a prayer and a scripture reading. And I think that's a great practice. It just hasn't been kind of our tradition. I'm not speaking against it in any way, and maybe we should do that. But I don't think that that's something that's, these things are all like required that you do it in exactly this way. The point is to just be having scripture in the home, read and instructed on singing, praying. So we just kind of, we pray before the meal, though, because we want to be thankful to God for that meal. And then we kind of do our family worship separate from that. So, yeah.
I think what might be surprising to a lot of us is the liturgical nature of what you're suggesting.
Yeah, yeah.
Like you mentioned that from our Dutch backgrounds, typically we do have a time of devotion as a family.
Yeah.
We do read the Bible together, pray together, have a conversation even, but this idea of a liturgy is probably new to a lot of us.
Yeah.
And I can see the benefits of it. I think it probably has more of a Presbyterian heritage than a
could be
continental Reformed heritage,
yeah.
But
So and what I would say about that is a couple things. One is, again, I think that there's Christian liberty on these things. I don't think you have to have a liturgy. So don't take that from this. But I think it's just like, you know how we talk to our non-liturgical friends that go to other churches that don't, they say, well, we're not liturgical. But what happens when you go to their church, you find that they do the same thing every week, right? Because we're creatures of habit, and so they rarely do have a liturgy, right? So you kind of can't get away from having a liturgy, right? So why not just be intentional about it and thoughtful about it and say, this is what I think would be helpful if we kind of did this. And again, it's not like a hard and fast rule. You don't have to do that same exact thing every time. These are just suggestions. So, and what I like about kind of having a couple of these things is because one of the things that's just important for me that I've tried to establish in my home is that family worship prepares for corporate worship. So that my little ones can engage in the corporate worship service. So they'll find things in our family worship service that they're going to find in the corporate worship service so that they can latch on to those things in the corporate worship service. And they hear in lots of churches, right, our help was in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So they get used to those elements. So, yeah. Any others? All right. Well, thank you. I'd like to just close with a song and a prayer. So if you just turn with me to number 548. Number 548. And maybe you can mute me for the singing so I'm not just, I got a loud enough voice as it is. I don't want to totally overpower everybody. So let's stand and sing number 548, and then I'll just, and then after we sing, just remain standing, and I'll say a closing prayer, and then we can be dismissed. So number 548, here, Chloe, let me give you this, you can follow along, right there. Let me turn this. Okay, 548.
Oh, bless the house, whatever befall. Christ is all in all, for if he were not dwelling there, how dark and poor and void it were. Oh, bless that house where faith is found, and all in charity abound. Trust their God and serve Him still, and do in all His holy will. Oh, bless that house, it prospers well in peace and joy. The parents dwell, and in their
let's bow our heads and pray now. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening we shared. And Father, we do long to see all our children and our children's children to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to be growing in maturity in Christ day by day, bringing glory and honor to your name because you are our Creator. You are the only God. And you are even more our Redeemer. You have saved us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And you who did not spare your only Son, how will you not also with us graciously give us all things as you've promised in your word? And you will always be with us and work everything to our ultimate good, and nothing will separate us ever from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray that you would help us as parents to be faithful to nurture our children in the Lord in these ways, and to find ways that we can do this in family worship and as we walk and talk along the way. Forgive us for the times we failed in these ways. And we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and have failed in various ways. But we thank you, Lord, that we are forgiven of all of our sins in Christ and we're clothed in his righteousness. So we pray that by your Spirit you'd help us to just press on and keep at it by your grace and Holy Spirit until we see Christ face to face and are like him. And we long for that day where we and all of our children and children's children and people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation will gather on the throne to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We long for that great day of worship when Christ returns. May our family worship be a foretaste of that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.